Good morning. We have a God who speaks, and we're going to hear him speak. We've just heard him speak through his word. We're going to continue to look at it together. How about you pray with me and pray that God will speak to us now. Our gracious God, we thank you that you're not dumb, but we thank you that you speak. We thank you that you are the true and living God. And we thank you for making yourself known to us in this world, through your Bible and in your Son, Jesus. Please, we pray now that you would help us to understand your word, that we would hear your voice, that we wouldn't take it for granted, but that we would trust in you, believe your word, and live differently because of it. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. Well, everyone has a God. Whether you're religious, whether you're a Christian, or maybe you even claim to be an atheist, everyone has a God. We all serve someone or something. And so I want to ask you four questions. Who is it, number one, that you're serving? If we all serve someone or something, who is it or what is it that you're serving? Question number two, who is your master? That is, who rules you? Who do you obey? Third question, who is your king? And fourth question, who do you worship? You see, those four questions are really all the same. The question is, who is your God? And that's our key question that we're going to be asking as we look at the Bible over the next few days. Who is your God? I'm not sure if you've thought about that question before, or you've just always thought, well, it's the God of the Bible. Well, we're going to really think hard about that question. We're going to look at our lives and we're going to think, now, who is my God? If someone were to look at me, who would they say is my God? Now, Woody Allen, who's heard of Woody Allen? He's like an actor who married his daughter or something like that a few years ago. He said some fantastic quotes. And here's a famous quote of his that you may have heard of before. But the quote is, you can't ride two horses with one bum. Try it sometime. Can you imagine trying? What would happen? You'd have Farlap here on your left leg taking you this way. You'd have My Little Pony on your right leg taking you that way. They're both going in opposite directions. If you've only got one bum, which is all of us here, you can't ride two horses at the same time. Basically, Woody Allen, Mr. I Married My Daughter, he is agreeing with what Jesus said. 2,000 years earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, you can only serve one master. That's what Jesus himself said. Well, what's it say? It's impossible to serve two gods at the same time. Just like it's impossible to ride two horses with the one bum, it's impossible to serve two gods at the one time. You can only worship one God. And the Bible, in a sense, is, from beginning to end, is actually all about worship. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we see that humanity, were created to worship God. Within a couple of chapters, we see that they've failed to worship God. They haven't treated God as God. They haven't actually worshipped him as they should. This is what the Bible calls sin. At the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, humanity sinned. Today, when we don't treat God as God, when we don't worship God, that is called sin. And so at the cross of Jesus, the crux, the high point in the whole of the Bible, we see that God, through Jesus, rescues for himself a people, and he rescues for himself a people who will worship him, who will serve him, who will have him as their God. And so in the first book of the Bible, we see that God's on about worship. Through the cross of Jesus, as God rescues for himself a people, we see that God's on about worship. And then in the final book of the Bible, Revelation, we see that God's people will be gathered around Jesus, worshiping him for eternity. That's what we will be doing forever and ever if we are those who have our trust in Jesus. We'll be worshiping him. And so the key question this week is going to be, who are you going to worship? Who is your God? And so we're going to reflect on idolatry, as we've hopefully already worked out. And so the key question as we think about who you're going to worship is, there's only really two options. Are you going to worship the true and living God, or are you going to worship something else? Some type of idol, some type of statue, some type of thing, some type of person, some type of religion, some type of way of life. Who will be your God? Now, before we look at idols, and we'll come back to that passage in Jeremiah 10 in a short while, we're going to talk about God. And we're going to look at God's character, because first and foremost, as we read the Bible, the question we ask isn't, what does this teach me about me? The first question you read when you sit down to read the Bible is, what does this teach me about God? And throughout the Old Testament, we see that God reveals himself as a jealous God. God reveals himself as someone who is jealous for his people. He wants his people to worship him. He wants his people to serve him. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, should pop up in a moment. There it is. It says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." If you've got a concordance at the back of your Bible, you can actually trace down. There's a whole bunch of times where it says that the Lord is a jealous God. Now, what do you normally think of when you think of jealousy? Do you think it's a good thing or a bad thing? Hand up if you normally think of jealousy as a good thing. Okay, hand up if you normally think that it's a bad thing. We normally think of jealousy as a bad thing. And so when I think of jealousy, there's a number of images that come to my mind. The whole, you know, the envious type of picture. The bitchy girls who are just always jealous of each other and what their friends have got, or what they're, oh, you're no longer my friend, you're my enemy because you've got this or you've got that. I think of that type of scenario. Or I think of the young guys. I spent a bit of time in the gym. I haven't been there for a little while, if you can't tell. And there's young guys there. I reckon who are jealous of one another's muscles. You know, they do that kiss lift thing. They go, kiss bicep, kiss bicep. And they're looking in the mirror that whole time, and they're looking at other guys thinking, I want to have as big biceps as that guy over there. They're jealous over the manliness of other guys in their gym. Or another type of jealousy might be over possessions that maybe a friend or a neighbour has. I just met Lucy before, and I'm jealous of her earmuffs. Have you seen those things? Hold them up for a second, Lucy. There you go. How good are those? That's what you need to bring away to someone somewhere as cold as this. I want those earmuffs. You better look out for them. Maybe it might be you want someone's Xbox. Maybe it might be you want an Apple iPhone. Yeah, they're about to come out, and you really want one of those. Or maybe you want that girl. You know, the whole jealousy, envious type of thing. Normally, jealousy is bad. But there is a good type of jealousy. And so it's right, I'll tell you a little bit about a good type of jealousy. It's right and appropriate for a husband to be jealous for his wife. So my wife Rowena, she'll be coming down a little bit later on today. If she starts checking out other fellas, it would be right of me to go, no, look at me. I'm much better than that. I'm your husband. It's right for me to be jealous for her attention. It's right for me to be jealous for her affection. Not them, but for me. But likewise, if I start checking out the ladies, it's right that my wife Rowena is jealous for my affection. I've got to check her out. I've got to say, you are smoking hot, Ro. I've got to say those types of things. I've got to keep looking at her and not at others. It's right for a husband and a wife to be jealous for one another's affection. So there is a good type of jealousy. And there's at least three reasons. There's lots of reasons. There's at least three reasons why it's right for God to be jealous in the good type of way. The first reason is, God is the creator. God is the creator. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says that all things were made by God and all things were made for God. As the creator, it's right for him to desire the affections of what he has made, his creation. You see, our whole purpose in life is actually tied up in the fact that we've been made by God and we've been made for God. And so God is jealous for all people, everywhere, because he made all people everywhere. He rightly deserves our affections. He rightly deserves us to give him attention because he is our maker. There's the first one. He's the creator God. The second reason that it's right for God to be jealous is that he is the redeeming God. That is, God redeems people. What does it mean to redeem? He rescues people. Just like a lifesaver rescues people in a troubled situation at the beach, God has actually come onto our planet and rescued people in a far, far worse situation, in far greater trouble. God has redeemed for himself a people. God has rescued for himself a people. The big Old Testament rescue event happened in what chapter? Exodus. In Exodus, we see God rescue Israel, the people Israel, from slavery in Egypt, and purchases them as his own people. Quickly turn up Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Second book of the Bible. A couple of pages after the contents. Exodus chapter 20. Actually, you got it out there, or see someone else's Bible, or just listen along. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 1. And God spoke all these words. This is the Ten Commandments, if you haven't ever read this section of the Bible before. Chapter, verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God, did you see there? He rescues for himself a people. Verse 2. He brings them out of Egypt. He is the Lord their God. And then he is jealous. Did you notice the word jealous in there again? He is jealous for his people not to worship idols, not to worship other things, created things, things carved with their hands, other gods, whoever it might be. And so the big point in the Old Testament of God's rescue, God's redemption, is God redeeming Israel and making them his people. In the New Testament, the big rescue is at the cross of Jesus. As Jesus dies upon the cross, he's on a rescue mission. That's why he came. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus comes to seek and save lost people, us. And so as Jesus dies on the cross, he gathers for himself a people. Titus chapter 2, it should pop up on the screen, says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus dies on the cross to redeem, to rescue, to create, to gather a people. It is right for God to be jealous for his people. He rescues them in the Exodus and supremely in the cross of Jesus. And so those who have been rescued by God belong to him. If you're a Christian here, you belong to God. He rescued you. You are now his. And God is jealous for you and all of his people to be eager to live for him. We've been gathered as a people, we've been redeemed as a people, that we'd be eager to do what is good, that we'd be eager to live his way, that we'd be eager not to worship idols, but to serve the living and true God. So we've had three reasons so far why it is right for God to be jealous. Number one, he's the creator God. Number two, he's the redeeming God. And number three, his name is holy. His name is holy. God is jealous for his holy name. God is jealous for his holy name. In Ezekiel chapter 39, the whole of Ezekiel, you get this picture if you read through it. It's a worthwhile read. But it talks about how in chapter 39, verse 25, how God will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. God is jealous for his holy name. God is holy. I don't know if you've thought about that before. God is holy. That is, he is set apart. He's special. He's different. He's distinct from everything else, from everyone else. And so the Bible says that God's name, God's holy name, is the name that's above all other names. It's above Fred. It's above David. It's above Lucy. It's above Scott. It's above Ahmed. It's above every single name. God's name is holy, and he is jealous to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. And so we've got at least three reasons why it's right. There's plenty more you can work out throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament why it's right for God to be jealous. But he's the Creator, he's the Redeemer, and he is holy. His name is holy. Now, I said earlier that it's right for me to be jealous for the affection of my wife. Yeah, it's right for a husband to be jealous for the affection of their wife. God's jealousy is a bit like a husband for a wife. It's a good picture to have in your head as you think about God's jealousy. God, the husband, he doesn't want his wife, his people, chasing after different gods. You got that? He doesn't want his people checking out other gods going, hey, he's all right. Hey, she's all right. God is jealous, like a husband, rightly, for his people's affection. If you're one of God's people, if you've got your trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and what he's done on the cross for you, if you're someone who has been rescued and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I want you to hear this. God wants you. God wants you. He desires your attention. He desires your affection. Not just a little part of you, not just the part of you that turns up to Bible study on a Friday night, or the part that turns up to senior high on a Sunday evening, or the part that comes away to a camp a couple of times a year. God desires every part of you. God wants all of you, your whole being, your whole attitude, your whole affections, all of your attention is to be towards God. He made you. He rescued you. You now belong to him. God is jealous for you. He doesn't want you chasing after other gods. You see, throughout the Old Testament, that's Israel continually fall into sin when they start chasing after other gods. They intermarry with the nations nearby, and then they start worshipping their gods. We don't live in the Old Testament times, but you know what? There are so many idol temptations. There are so many idols that we are tempted to worship. We are tempted to give our affection and attention to instead of God. You see, that's what idolatry is. It's when we chase after different gods. What is idolatry? What is idolatry? It's anything that gets in the way of us worshipping God. It's anything that gets in the way of us worshipping God. It's when we chase after other gods, but it's also when we chase after God, the true God, in the wrong way. You've got those two things. So what is idolatry? The first thing is worshipping other gods. This can be expressed in a whole bunch of different ways. It could be expressed in worshipping the god of another religion. Yeah, it could be expressed in worshipping Buddha or one of the many gods of Hinduism. It could be expressed in the worship of an animal. Serious. You see it all the way through the Old Testament. You see it all the way through pagan religion. People still worship cows. There's countries where cows are more important than people. They worship cows. You don't even get to have steak in those countries. You don't get to ride the cows in those countries. You worship the cows in those countries. You know, it might be expressed in the worship of some type of statue or some type of wood carving. It might be expressed in the worship of another person. Hero worship. Maybe it's a sports star. Maybe it's a movie star. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's your friend who you just think is incredible. Maybe it's who knows? Maybe it's Scott Penny. Maybe you worship him. You just think he's an incredible man. It could be idol worship. Worshiping other gods could be expressed in your commitment to school. Hear me out here. I'm not saying don't work hard at school. But for many people, and I think many people that live in the area that we live, there's a huge temptation for school and university and career and success to get in the way of worshiping God. It becomes God rather than God being God. It might be a sport, it might be yourself, it might be your material stuff, it might be sex. There's a whole bunch of different things that we often put in the place of God and worship instead of God. Now, those last three things, self, stuff, and sex, you may have worked it out by looking at the headings that are coming up. There's three specific idols that are huge idols and are huge temptations for us, for you, to worship. And that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next three talks. But God says, if you've still got Exodus chapter 20 open there, verse number 3, that you shall have no other gods before me. So what is idolatry? When you chase after other gods rather than the true and living God, the God that reveals himself to us through the Bible, through his son Jesus. So there's the first, and that's an obvious type of way of worshipping, of committing idolatry. The second type of way is when we worship God on our own terms, when you worship God on your terms. It's when we try and worship the true and living God, the God revealed in the Bible, on our terms rather than his terms. We could talk about this for a long time. You could do a whole series of talks just on this particular issue, but we're not going to spend a couple of minutes here now. But verse 4, have a look at verse 4 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. This is the second commandment. What was the first commandment? You shall have no other gods beside me. Okay? The second commandment, I think, yes, it's talking about other gods. It can include that. But it's also ruling out trying to worship God in your own way by using images, by using pictures, by using statues. You got that? So it's not just worshiping other gods, it's worshiping the God of the Bible, or at least trying to worship him in the wrong way. You see, not long after Exodus chapter 20, comes Exodus chapter 32, and if you're familiar with Exodus chapter 2, while Moses has been up at the mountain, God has been talking to Moses, God has been revealing himself to Moses, and Israel, they're down at the foot of the mountain, they're thinking, what are we going to do? Hey, why don't we worship God? So what do? They gathered all their gold together, they pulled off all their bling, pulled out their gold teeth, they grabbed it all, they melted it down, and what happened next? They made a golden calf. They made a statue of a cow. And they said, let's worship the cow. And so they direct their worship towards the golden calf. They just made the golden calf from their own bling, from their own jewelry, from their own stuff. And now they're bowing down to worship it as if that cow is what has brought them out of Egypt. Idiots! Stupid! They've just been rescued by the creator of the heavens and the earth. And now they're bowing down to a baby cow. You know, even though they were saying they were worshipping God, all they're doing, they were worshipping him on their own terms. You know, throughout the Bible, there's a recurring pattern, there's a recurring theme of how God relates to his people. How does God relate to his people throughout the Bible? By his word. How did God create? By his word. How does God continue to relate? By his word. And ultimately, he relates to us by his word who became flesh. John chapter 1, Jesus. That is how God relates with people. He doesn't relate with people based on images and little idols and statues and carvings and any of those things. He relates to people based on his word. Now, just a quick show of hands if you grew up in Sunday school. Quick show of hands. Okay, lots of us have grown up in Sunday schools, hands down. Can you remember the pictures of Jesus you were shown throughout Sunday school? There was you'd often have the long hair, the drawing ones, a little bit like the ones in the Good News Bible. There's those types of pictures. Okay, hand up if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. Yeah, in the movie The Passion of the Christ, we see the events leading up to Jesus' death, and they're portrayed visually in the movie The Passion of the Christ. And you don't need to put your hand up for this one, but have you ever worn a cross around your neck? Or know people who wear crosses around their neck? Or you have a cross up in your home, or whatever it might be? You know what? These things in and of themselves, they aren't necessarily wrong. But they're dangerous. Yeah, looking at pictures of Jesus in Sunday school. Yeah, seeing a movie about Jesus. Yeah, wearing some jewelry with a cross, which is all about Jesus. You see, they're dangerous when they become an aid to worshipping God. That is, oh, I really need to have this cross in my hand when I pray. I have to have this cross in my hand as I pray. Or it might be when I see that movie or when I see that picture. I need to, when I pray or when I worship God, I need to see a picture of Jesus. You know, we might have the picture wrong. That may not be what he looks like. I'm pretty confident there's a number of different versions of what Jesus looked like. We don't know what he looked like, and who cares in the end? The point is, we relate to God. God relates to people by his word. And so when we try to relate to him any other way, when we try to relate to him in a way that he hasn't prescribed, we're not actually worshipping him at all. We're creating for ourselves idols. We're trying to worship the true God, but on our own terms. So what's idolatry? Number one, it's when we worship other gods. And number two, a little bit more subtle, it's when we try to worship the true God, but on our own terms. Well, as we finish, if you notice the heading for the talk, it's called "The Lord is a Jealous God, Idolatry, and Why It's So Stupid." I want to help to convince you, and I hope it's not too hard, that idolatry is stupid. Okay? Firstly, why is idolatry stupid? Because idols are stupid. I don't know if you've thought about that before. 4 years ago in Coogee, who's been out to Coogee before? Yeah, good stuff. I got sick from eating some potatoes there once, but that's okay. There were hundreds of people 4 years ago flocking down to Coogee. I don't know if you remember it, but they were visiting a fence post. And there's some pictures that are about to pop up. And here's the fence post. Supposedly, at a certain time in the afternoon, for a short period of time, the sun shone in a certain way, and you could see sort of a shape of Mary. And so there's people who are going down to this fence, trying to worship God through this fence. Look at this woman. She's like patting a fence post, and like people are putting flowers and beads and crosses and all sorts of weird things on this fence post. The woman on the right on here, I think the one on the right, they've sort of blurred it to give a bit of a... They couldn't really capture it on camera, so they've sort of given a bit of an artist's impression, I think, there, and blurred and whatever, of what it looked like. They're worshipping a fence post! How stupid! How ridiculous! This fence was built 20 years ago by a man named Joe. This fence was painted 6 years ago by a man named Doug. I know it. No, I don't really know. It's a fence that was built with human hands. You know what happened a few days after this happened, and there's all these hundreds of people and the media attention is being thrown on Coogee at the particular time? Some guys came up with an axe and hacked it, and bang, smackdown. They showed how tough the god of that fence post was. I've got another picture that's about to stick up. Stick up, pop up, whatever. This is the fish stick Jesus. I don't know if you've seen these. These pop up from time to time on eBay and so forth. Maybe a piece of bread or a towel that got dirt on it when you wiped your face. And, oh, that looks like Jesus. I'm going to sell that on eBay. Basically, here's this guy having a barbecue. He's got his fish fingers on the barbecue. And he goes, oh, burnt one. Flips it up. Wait, hang on. That looks like Jesus. And do you know what? He sold it. It was for some $30,000 on eBay. Like, what an idiot. Not an idiot, he's smart. But what an idiot for buying it. Seriously, you should do that. If you get a fish finger that starts something like that, sell it on eBay, get the money, and give to church. That'd be a good thing to do. Who's the idiot here? There's the clown that went and bought it. Like, why would you buy a little fish finger that looks like Jesus because it'll help you worship him? Like, you put it in a little case near your other little statues and stuff at home, and that's going to help you worship God? A fish finger? Man, I'd put it back on the barbie and eat it. What an idiot. You see, worshiping God via a fence post, via a fish stick, is stupid and foolish. Now, you may not have tried to worship God via either of those means, but you know what? We're just as stupid day after day. We have things that come between us and God. And we're going to talk about some of those things. Ourselves, our stuff, sex. These are the things we're going to talk about over the next few days. But what I want you to do is quickly turn to Jeremiah. That's the passage where we started, and it's pretty much the passage where we'll be finishing. Jeremiah chapter 10. Make sure you can see it. If not, make sure you can listen. Okay, verse number 1. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. Here we go, verse 3. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter. Just quickly, I saw a video yesterday. I tried to bring it along, but I couldn't download it, so unfortunately. It's these people bringing in a statue into an actual church, and it fell over, and the head fell off, and it's hilarious. Look it up. It's fantastic. What verse are we up to? Verse 5. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch. How good is that picture? Like a scarecrow in a melon patch. The ESV and a bunch of other versions say, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Like, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm. Nor can they do any good. That's what an idol is like. A scarecrow. And funnily enough, we've actually got a scarecrow here today, coming down from the back. I gave Nobsy the job of putting together a scarecrow. It can't walk, by the way, that's why these guys have to carry it. Here it comes. This is a god. This is a scarecrow. This is an idol. People worship these. So, Nobsy's head, his face has fallen off. He's struggling there. We're gonna bring the idol out. Come on down, we'll take it over this side here. Wow. Watch out for lights. They can do harm. Okay, okay, make sure you don't drop it there. Put the face back on. Here, throughout the Old Testament, thanks, guys. Round of applause for our scarecrow. Throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, we see God laughing at idolatry and comparing it to worshipping a scarecrow, something that you build with your hands, something that you have to go put out in the field, something that can't talk, something that's dumb, something that is stupid. Idolatry is stupid because idols are so stupid. They are dumb. They need to be carried, and they're made by the hands of men. But you contrast that to the true and living God. You see, the Lord, the God of the Bible, He is the true and living God. And we're going to have some words pop up here. We're not going to have pictures. Have some words. God is the true God, He is the living God, and He is the eternal God. He is the God who has always been. He is the God who speaks. And so just quickly have a look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 and following. It says, "No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power." I've got a rap song to that, which we might learn about around a campfire later on. Verse 7, "Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath." You see, when you worship an idol, sex, self, sports, stuff, whatever, it's like worshiping a scarecrow that you've built with your own hands. Idolatry is so stupid because you're failing to worship the true and living God, the eternal God. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how people have done this. People have worshipped idols instead of God. And then in verse 23 it says, "They have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. How foolish to swap something so beautiful, something so majestic, something so incredible, for something so crap, for something so dumb, for something so stupid. When we worship fence posts, when we worship fish sticks, when we worship scarecrows, when we worship ourselves, when we worship our stuff, when we worship sex or whatever it is, we are swapping God's glory for something that is far less glorious. God, the true and living God, is jealous for his people. And my guess is most of us here today are part of his people to worship him. So we get back to the question we started with, and it's really the question we'll be talking about all week. Who will be your God? A true and living God? Or an idol? The key verse that we'll be looking at as we do this, and we'll talk about this every day in every talk, so we won't talk about it for long now, is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The context is that the believers in Thessalonica have become an example to the churches around them of how they became a Christian. And here's what the verse says. It says, they tell how you turned... Okay, they're facing this way. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Oh, I think I just read that wrong. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. There's a picture of what a Christian is. Someone who turns away from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus. You know, if you're a Christian, I hope that over the next few days you're going to understand something of what it means to keep turning away from idols, to keep resisting the temptation to worship stuff, to worship sex, to worship self, all those things, and to keep serving God. If you're not Christian or just not sure, well, I hope you're going to get a good picture of something of what it looks like to be a Christian and to serve God and to wait for Jesus. I'm going to pray. Our gracious God, we thank you again that you speak to us. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself as a jealous God, who desires our affections and our attention. We thank you that you made us, we thank you that you redeem us, and we thank you that your name is holy. And we pray that you help us just to see how stupid idolatry is, and how beautiful and wonderful and magnificent you are, the true and living, speaking God. We praise you and pray that you would help us over the next few days to understand what it will mean to keep turning away from idols, and to keep living for you and for your sake and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things you'll be doing in your discussion groups I think the idea is you'll be reflecting on a whole bunch of things. But what I want you to do, just in response to the talks, you don't have to do this in your discussion groups. Each day, I want you to draw a head, a heart, and a hand on your page somewhere or in your discussion group or in your quiet time or before you go to bed or whatever. And the aim of that is just to think about how have the scriptures, the stuff we looked at in the talks, impacted my head. That is, changed my thinking. Truths about God, truths about me, all those types of things. That's what the head is. The heart is how have the scriptures changed my heart. That is, man, I need to get rid of idols. I need to get rid of crap and start worshipping Jesus. And I need to pray that Jesus would help me. And thirdly, hands. How can you practically do it? How can you practically get rid of idols? What are the things you can put into practice so that you will live for God and not for idols? Scott.